I was 10 years old, in front of a packed gymnasium with scores and scores of people looking at me. I was in the middle. I was 10. My pants fell down around my knees in front of the entire packed stadium. I was in karate at the time, and I was wearing the karate uniform, which tied together with a string, basically like a shoestring bow. By the way, it was at age 10 that I learned the art of the double knot for good. Still double knot my shoes. And as I was competing, it was in a forms competition, a kata competition. It wasn't fighting. It's like a dance, if you know what it is. It's kind of like a dance, but with moves in it. You practice the moves and the skills, the steps, the kicks, the punches, the blocks that you need to be successful later in a sparring match. But forms in and of themselves are really important. So this was also an open competition. There were no age brackets. So I was 10, but I was competing against adults in forms. And there were five or six judges, and I felt as I was beginning my particular round, my competition, doing my form, I could feel the knot coming undone in the front. I could feel the pants loosening up. And to fight it, what I did was I began to spread my feet further and further and further apart, because that would keep the pants from falling all the way to the ground. Eventually I figured out that I was not hiding anything when one of the judges clamped his hand across his face and started literally crying tears of laughter and trying not to embarrass me. I eventually did a move where I couldn't stop it anymore, legs came together, pants fell to the ground, and I stopped everything, grabbed them, pulled them up, asked for permission to fix myself and continue. They let me. And then so I went back, I got myself straightened out, and I went back and I started over again. And I ended up getting third place. Now, many people would say that was probably a pity vote. I can tell you this, if they were right, it was a well-deserved pity vote. I earned that trophy for sure. And I was thinking to myself last night and this morning that was probably up until that point was the most embarrassing moment in my life. And looking back over the 40 plus years since, it's still way up there, up high, with one of the most embarrassing moments of my life. So I learned the lesson at 10 that you can survive being embarrassed in front of a whole bunch of people and still keep on kicking. So that's going to happen at some point. I know for sure I'm going to embarrass myself because I've done it so many times through life. I definitely request your grace, your own prayers for me as I move into this new place. But I did learn that even if my pants fall down, I can still keep on going and that God can use me. So turn with me, please, to Matthew. This is the gospel reading today, Matthew chapter 22, and it starts with verse 15, Matthew 22, 15. Now, while we're getting there, I wanted to explain a little bit about why this scripture today is so significant, today of all days. Because a few years ago, there was a friend of mine that I've been friends with for a long, long time, 30 plus years. And we made friends when I went up to Illinois. She was going to the same college I was going. She was a local. I got a football scholarship to play up at a Christian college up in Illinois. She was a local person, and the college was full of local people that were going to school there. The teaching program was excellent. The nursing program was one of the best. So a lot of folks who weren't necessarily of that denomination or otherwise affiliated with the church would go there for classes, and it was one of them. And I immediately loved this woman. She was just a super person. She acted more Christian than most Christians that I had known in my life, and yet she espoused to be an atheist. But, like I said, she was one of the most generous Christian acting people I've ever met. And a few years ago, she was on my heart a lot, and I've learned to listen to that. She was on my heart a lot, and I talked to her and arranged a going up and visiting with her, and I had no idea how I was going to talk about God with her, but I knew that I was being sent to talk about God with her. That wasn't a question. I didn't know how I was going to do it. So I went up there and I spent some time with her, and it wasn't very heavy. There were no real big moments where I felt like, ooh, now's the time. Ooh, I can, you know, the foot's in the door or anything like that. The only time that happened in the course of that meeting, in the course of us hanging out, it was a few days that we hung out and talked a lot. In the course of that meeting, she made a comment, and my response to that comment was this scripture. It was that day. That's why this scripture is really important to me. And the comment that she made was, as we were talking about Jesus, when her comment was, he was just another revolutionary. I believe that he was real, but I believe he was just another revolutionary. Now, it's important to understand the time and place where we're talking about here, where Jesus comes in. There were a lot of revolutionaries during this time. There were a lot of revolutionaries during this time. These are the children of God. The leadership has been assigned by an outside pagan power that worship other gods. Herod built Caesarea as a beautiful port and then named it to honor Caesar. Herod, who was not of the line of David, who was the king and killed all the babies, etc. The religious leaders at the time had made arrangements for their own wealth so that they could preserve their status while the rest of the country was subjugated by Rome. And then at the time that Jesus was crucified, Jerusalem was thick with Roman soldiers because it was the Feast of Booths. And so the city population had swollen to this huge amount, right? Barabbas was a revolutionary. The one that was released, he was a revolutionary. He was trying to overthrow Caesar and the Romans. And so this particular scripture is very, very special to me because this, for me, with my friend, was the foot in the door. And it starts with 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality." Now, this to me is very, very funny because they tell him everything about himself that's true. Everything that they say is true. They're not saying it, though, because they believe it. They're saying it because they're trying to butter him up. They're trying to set him up for failure so they can get him killed. That's the goal. They're trying to trap him. So they testify against themselves with the first part of this conversation because they testify to the truth of who Jesus is right then. And then they try to trap him. Well, then Jesus says, then they try to trap him in verse 17. "Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, "Whose head is this and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The reason why this scripture is so important to me in my life is because, like I said, it was the foot in the door to my friend. This was where, when I showed her this, I said, "It's impossible. Your statement that Jesus was just another revolutionary is simply impossible, because he did not act like a revolutionary. He was an outlaw. Don't get me wrong. There's a difference. He was not rebelling. He was bringing the truth. That's all there was to him. He brought the truth. He was bringing the truth. What they hated about him, the reason they were trying to trap him, was because he was saying nothing but the truth. And when I was talking to her about this and saying it's impossible based on this and others, but based on this particular one all by its lonesome, it's impossible that he was just another revolutionary. And if he wasn't just another revolutionary, then what was he? That was the extent of the conversation that the two of us had a couple of years ago. That was it. In all of those days, It was about a 10-minute conversation. I left coming home thinking, initially thinking, man, I dropped the ball. I had to have dropped the ball because, you know, there weren't any miraculous anything. I had to have dropped the ball. But right after thinking that, I got a call from somebody from this church wanting to talk to me about what was going on here. And what we also talked about at that time was what, and it's still happening, is that the Lord kept telling us patience, patience, patience. You remember this? Those of you who've been here for a while, we've talked about this a lot. I asked for a show of hands. How many people feel like the Lord is teaching them patience and it's very hard? And every hand in the room went up, right? You're not alone. He's teaching us patience. And that's been going on for a couple of years. Well, over the next couple of years, when I was able to, and when she was able to, I would visit. And one of the more recent visits we had, there was, woke up in the morning, made some coffee, sat down and started talking. We were going to go to the college. I was going to just see what it looks like now because it's been built out that I went to. So we were going to visit. That was the plan for the afternoon. And the afternoon, from about 6 a.m. up until lunch, the afternoon began to come, and we were like, well, we better go if we're going to go. So we were walking in, and she said to me, are you sure you want to go? And I said, I don't care. I could keep talking. And so we turned right back around, went right back outside, and we talked until it was bedtime, night, like 10 o'clock at night, about God, about Jesus. And then I came back, and again, there were no big, huge, earth-shattering anything. It was just me going and doing what I thought I was supposed to do and just trying to be faithful and trying not to miss God. Great conversation, very, very good conversation, really good. But to me, at the time, it felt like I failed again, no results. And then in July, this past July, the 30th, July 30th, her granddaughter, Annabelle, who's 10, had complained for a couple of days of a headache, then complained to her mother and said, if you don't take me to the emergency room, I'm calling 911 myself, something's wrong with me. So they took her to the emergency room, and in the emergency room, she collapsed. Viral encephalitis in the left side of her brain. And so she was unconscious for a few days. I heard about it. I took off. You know, I go up there to pray for her. Get all my priest stuff together. You know, so I'm in uniform. My superpowers are required. And so I go up there just, again, I just want to be there. I just want to be there for her. So I get up there to pray for her. For Annabelle, and I find out before I get there that Annabelle had woken up and that she had a dream while she was in a coma. And when she woke up, she dreamed about her grandmother. She woke up and she said, I'm okay, we're okay, but God's really worried about grandma. So we need to pray for her. So I got up there, and that dream from her granddaughter, who, by the way, has an attitude, she's precocious, she's beautiful, she's ornery, she's stubborn, she's exactly like her grandmother. That dream from her granddaughter is what it took to knock that domino over and everything else to fall. I'm going up there to pray for her, and I get up there and I'm wanting to witness to my friend, and my friend tells me as we go outside two things. The first thing is, you don't have to witness to me anymore, I'm on board. I'm a believer, and by the way, you look really cute in your little priest getup. I didn't have to do anything fancy. I just had to show up. That's all. I didn't have to do anything fancy. All I had to do was show up. Every time I read that place in the scripture where it says, don't worry about what you're going to say, you'll be given the words to say when you're in that place. That's the truth. I want to look at another scripture here. We talk about this scripture quite a bit. Actually, we talk about a piece of it quite a bit. But let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, we're going to start with verse 1. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the artisans, and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. I'm going to skip down. Basically, what it's saying here is all the elites had been taken captive, carted off to Babylon. Thus said in verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, listen, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. How do we know if it's a lie? Because it doesn't pass the test of this book right here. We are the exiles right now, too. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. What place? The promised land. For surely, listen, this is the one that we hear all the time. For surely, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm. To give you a future with hope. And continuing, then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. This is the promise. This is the promise. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile, back to the promised land. We think so many times, and I was thinking myself, we think so many times that if we don't go in the right direction, or if we don't do the exact right thing, or if we don't step in the right place, that we're going to miss Him. And I'm here to tell you that God is there in every direction you step. Every direction you turn, He's there. You make your bed in hell, He's there with you. He said so. He promised. His promise here to us, if you seek me, you will find me, because I will let you find me. All you have to do, all we have to do, is seek Him. We talk about it all the time. We talk about it here. Those two things that we need to seek are Him, love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. They will know we are Christians by our love one for another. That's how we get differentiated from everybody else, is our love one for another. God is calling us to seek Him. Scripture says, seek Him while He wills to be found. Call on Him while He draws near. The scripture this morning in the Old Testament is Moses asking God to see His glory and God giving it to him. Even when he couldn't handle the full thing, God protected him from God's own glory. Put him in the cleft of the rock and covered him to protect him from his own glory. God is there. God is there. And we know that Jesus said that when we seek His face, where we find it is in the poor, the broken, the prisoner, all of those around us. That's where we seek Jesus' face. The Christian church in the West has lost its way. Because we were taught something that is scripturally a lie. A lot of us. We were taught something that was scripturally a lie by the general belief system, which is the prosperity thing. Remember when the disciples asked Jesus about the blind man, who sinned, his parents or him? That he's blind? And Jesus said, nobody sinned. No, the answer is no to both of those questions. It was for God's glory, the Father's glory, that he's this way. And then he healed him. We think the way the disciples were thinking, that if somebody is in a bad way, that if somebody is hurt, if somebody is sick, if somebody is injured, whatever is going on in their life, we think oftentimes that that means that God's judgment has been visited upon them because they did something wrong. We think sometimes ourselves that God's judgment has been visited upon us because we are wrong. We feel that way about ourselves. We feel that way about others. We feel that way about ourselves. But I'm here to tell you, when Annabelle went into a coma, God's will was done in Lisa's life. Because he met Annabelle in a miraculous way. In the only way that her grandmother would have listened. And when it happened and when she woke up, there was a priest there, right there, right beside her, that loves her. That loves her. And loves Annabelle because she is her granddaughter. You know, God supplied everything that was needed for Lisa. Everything. She reminds me a lot of what Gandhi said: if it wasn't for Christians, I'd be a Christian. Because it was a Christian nation, God Save the King, that was subjugating him and his people. God will meet you wherever you are, because he's there already. He's everywhere. You make your bed in hell, he is there. He will meet you exactly where you are. All you have to do is open your eyes and see that he's there. Open your ears and listen to what he says. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear their cry from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. That's how we heal. That's it. There is a formula for it. It's called repentance. Amen? Please stand.